Today's gospel, the gospel for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost, is from Mark chapter 8. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered them, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life, those who are ashamed of me and of my words? In this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to spend some time with you sitting with some difficult words that Jesus spoke. One of the most, I think, difficult sentences that Jesus ever spoke, in fact. And here it is. Today Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Man, these are harsh words. They're unbending words, they're stinging words, they're withering words. They're words of accusation. And they come from the lips of Jesus. They're spoken to Peter, and they completely catch him off guard. Think about it. What can be more devastating than to be accused of being the mouthpiece for Satan, the deceiver? But that's exactly what Jesus says to Peter today. And we bristle at that, don't we? We protest, maybe, because we think, after all, does Peter really deserve this? Maybe we should be thanking him for having the courage to say what everyone was thinking that day anyway. And what was everyone thinking? Well, they were thinking that day that Jesus was beginning to get off track with his message, getting off message, as they say. The things that he'd been saying lately made it increasingly clear that he needed to be corrected. And Peter dared to do the dirty work of challenging Jesus. Here's the way it happened. They were traveling in the north country, in Roman Gentile country, far away from home. And as they walked, Jesus thought it was a good time to ask the question. He turned to his disciples and says, "Who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me?" Well, they answered, the top three theories are this. Some say that you are John the Baptist, who's come back from the dead. Some say that you're the prophet Elijah, and you've come to announce the Messiah. And some think that you're just some other kind of new prophet that God has sent. But Jesus said, "Well, I'm not really interested in what other people are saying. I'm asking you. Who do you say I am? You, after all, are my closest friends. You are the insiders. You are the ones who know me more than anyone else on earth. Who do you think that I am?" And that's when Peter stood up again and said this. He said, "You are more than a messenger, I know that. And you are more than a prophet. You are the Messiah himself." And that's the answer Jesus wanted to hear. And he told the disciples, "Good answer, Peter. But let's just keep this to ourselves for now, okay? So far, so good. If only Jesus would have left it at that, but he didn't. We read on in Mark, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again." And here's where the derailing started. This is not Messiah talk, is it? This is disaster talk. This is failure talk. And Peter decides that he needs to step up and do something. And if you read Mark, you have to notice that Mark is careful to say that Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him. He didn't want to embarrass Jesus. He thought, surely this is just a misunderstanding. And we don't know what Peter actually said to Jesus. Maybe, though, it was a gentle pastoral conversation. Maybe Peter used words like these: "You know, Lord, I know it's not really my place to correct you, but didn't you just tell us that you were the Messiah? I wonder if you misspoke then when you kept talking about suffering and dying and the cross and rising. Surely you know that this is not what a Messiah is supposed to do. Now, I'm certain that you must have meant something different. And I'm wondering if you could correct yourself and explain what you really mean, you know, before people get confused." Jesus, of course, would have none of it. Peter spoke to him privately, yes. But Jesus, when he answered Peter, made sure that all the disciples heard him. Mark is clear about that too. He says, "But turning and looking at his disciples," speaking to all of them, Jesus said this: "Get behind me, Satan. You are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." But wait, Jesus is still not done. He has more to say. And what he has to say now needs to be heard by more than just Peter and more than by the other 11 disciples. What he has to say now needs to be heard by everyone, the entire crowd who's listening. Mark says that Jesus called the crowd with his disciples. He says, "Everyone, everyone, gather close. I have something important to say. There's a message coming that I want every single person to hear. Not just Peter, not just the disciples, but every single one of you. And here it is." And then Jesus said this: "If any of you want to be my followers, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. If you want to save your life, then you need to lose it. If you want to lose your life for my sake, then you will save it." We can stand in Peter's place pretty easily today, can't we? It's not hard at all. Peter's the one that seems to have common sense. You know, he knows that suffering and death and the cross is not the right ending for a real Messiah. Surely he could make Jesus understand this. And what Peter wanted to do today was he only wanted to push the pause button, to ask Jesus to take a time out, to convince him to take a breath and reconsider this road he's talking about. The cross. Why would you choose the cross, Jesus? And so he gently took him aside to encourage some second sober thought. Sober second thought. Who could argue with that? But as I said, poor Peter didn't know what hit him. It was the full force and fury of Jesus' rebuke that came out at him. "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." You see, Jesus knew who was talking to him. He knew who he was talking to, and believe it or not, it wasn't Peter anymore. Because Jesus had heard this sly voice before. He'd heard the smooth words. He knew the temptation that came out of Peter's mouth. This was not Peter talking. This was the tempter. Satan was at it again, just wanting to give Jesus what he thought he wanted. Just wanting to give us what we want. Isn't that right? What's wrong with that? Who doesn't want to live Who doesn't want to be comfortable? Who doesn't want to be secure? What's wrong with that? So why not rethink this cross business, Jesus? It doesn't make sense, does it really? Why would God want you to fail, Jesus? What would be the point of that? No, we don't know exactly what Peter whispered into Jesus' ears, except that we do know, really, because it was everything I just said. All the words that our adversary, the tempter, always whispers in our ears when he says, "Let me give you what you want. Let me give you your heart's desire." And the tempter was shooting out this voice all along Jesus' ministry. Just think about Jesus' life. The question was relentless. Why choose the cross, Jesus? Why not take an easier way? It began in the wilderness, in the temptation for 40 days. And today we hear the words coming from Peter's lips. And you remember all those times in Jesus' life when the crowd wanted to grab him and make him king by force. Remember Palm Sunday when the crowd cried out, "Hosanna to the King!" In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus asked God to take the cup from me. And finally, there would be the cry from the cross itself when Jesus cried to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Every single time, the tempter is at work, tormenting with the same seductive question. Why choose the cross, Jesus? There are so many easier ways to be the Messiah. And that's why today Peter gets it full on. There can be no softening of words. There can be no careful phrasing. There can be no gentle rebuke. There can only be these words, "Get behind me, Satan." You see, our Lord is on the way to the cross. There can be no other route. There can be no other road to take. And Jesus today makes sure that everyone understands this in no uncertain terms. The cross is a divine road. And following Jesus will always end with the cross. And losing your life means that your life begins and ends at the cross. Discipleship means our minds need to be set at the cross, just like Peter and the crowds that day. We hear about the cross and our minds want to explode because the cross is not natural to us. We may think we're used to the cross, but we're not. Because the cross is a call to a road, a journey that we've never taken and would never take on our own will, by our own choice. Our minds are definitely set somewhere else. Our minds, Jesus says, are set on these very human things, aren't they? Not only our minds, but our bodies and our spirits, our very beings. We are turned in on ourselves. Turned in on ourselves. That's Martin Luther's, what I think, perfect definition of what sin is: to be turned in on yourself. We are turned in on ourselves, fellow sinners. We want the ever upward road. We want the road to control. We want the road to self-security, to status, to power. And in all of this, we want to steer the ship and run our road on terms that we decide, as we keep our hands firmly on the steering wheel while sitting securely in the driver's seat. This is our heart's desire, fellow human beings. And this is what setting our mind on human things looks and sounds and feels like day in and day out. But Jesus says to Peter, you need to set your mind on divine things. And Jesus says that to you and me. And to do that, there is only the cross. There is only the cross. The cross is the only remedy to us who are turned in on ourselves. Why? Because the cross turns us outside of ourselves. It turns us to Jesus, to his life, to his work for us. And this is why the cross remains so foreign, so repulsive, so inconceivable to us. Because we are by nature turned in on ourselves. We want desperately to keep it that way. And the cross will not have it. The cross turns us outside of ourselves, turns our eyes toward Jesus, as the old song goes. Take up your cross, Jesus says today. Yes, Lord, we want to. But how? before we take it up. There are plenty of things, though, that we have to lay down first. Here's just the beginning of a list. We need to lay down any possible way that we think we can make God like us, or accept you, or forgive you, or love you. We need to lay that all down and take up the cross. We need to lay down all the good works, the good deeds, the impressive resumes, the clean criminal record checks, our successful list of keeping the Ten Commandments, you know what I mean? Well, I've done pretty good on at least 7 out of 10. I think that's a passing grade. We need to lay all of that down and take up the cross. We need to lay down any notion that we will ever be able to make our case before God or earn our way to glory by laying before the holy throne of God our worthless trinkets that we label being a good person. We need to lay all of that down and take up the cross. We need to lay down any notion that we have anything to offer God. We need to lay it down and take up the cross. Take up the cross, which literally means let the cross take you. Let the cross carry you where you need to go. And it is the place where only Jesus can take you. And that place is the tomb where Jesus was buried. The cross takes you there and there alone. The cross, you see, has one purpose. It's to bury us so that we can be raised again. Because you know, don't you, that without burying, there can be no raising. Without death, there can be no resurrection. And so back to our baptisms we go. Back to our baptisms we go. Back to our baptisms we go. That may not sound like it, but isn't that wonderful news? Can you feel the awful weight being lifted from your shoulders? Isn't this the kind of good news that you and I have been craving all of our lives and waiting for and longing for? Imagine the relief. There's nothing more liberating than the promise of a clean slate, a fresh start, a new beginning, a new creation. That's what the cross gives us. There is nothing more freeing than the knowledge that everything has been done to you and for you by one who infinitely loves you. There's nothing more freeing than the knowledge that everything has been done to you and for you by one who infinitely loves you. You had nothing to do with it. What a relief to let go of that big, ugly bag of good deeds and holy plans and self-righteous schemes that you hope and pray with your fingers crossed that will help you get right with God. Let it go. Let it go. Lay it down. Take up the cross. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what we do today. We confess our sins. We pray. We receive Holy Communion. And in all of these places, we meet Jesus once again. And whenever you meet Jesus, I've said this before, he has only one agenda for your life, and it's always the same one. He wants to bring you with him to his cross so he can bury you and raise you up with him again. So he can bury you and raise you up a new creature again and again and again and again. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, whoever loses their lives will find them. Yes, Jesus said all of this. And now Jesus calls. Jesus calls. Take up your cross. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.